The Holy Scriptures that we read together this morning are found in Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the text on the occasion of the sacrament of infant baptism will be verse 5 of this chapter. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul's last written epistle from the Roman prison. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he diligently sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. May God bless these words to our hearts. Let's read the text once again, this word of God. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. These words of God bring us to a prison cell in Rome in the year 68 AD. Paul is writing his very last epistle that he will ever write. to his dearly beloved spiritual son, Timothy, who he says he remembers in his prayers day and night. It was Paul's second imprisonment, which will result in his execution. He had been released for a period of time from the first imprisonment, but now reinterned under harsh conditions. And he had already, he tells us in the fourth chapter, made a preliminary appearance before Caesar himself alone. For he tells us in that chapter that when it came to that, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray that God will not lay it to their charge. He is writing to Timothy, pastor in Ephesus, that Timothy would stand fast in the faith, that he would not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of Paul the prisoner, that he would hold fast the form of sound words that had been taught. Paul tells Timothy, who he loved so dearly, I have seen, for Timothy was side by side with him for many years in mission labors, I have seen your faith. I have witnessed it. I have witnessed it that it is a genuine, it is an unfeigned, it's not simply the appearance, it's a true faith. I have witnessed it. And further, Timothy, your faith that I saw when you were with me, I saw it before. I saw it already in your grandmother and in your mother. And I know that it's in you too. We know that especially from 2 Timothy 3:15, where the apostle again exhorts him to continue in the things that he had learned, remembering those who had taught him, his grandmother and his mother, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This scripture then is teaching us the powerful truth of the covenant of God, that God is pleased to instill into the hearts of children born to believing parents, according to his election, according to his regeneration, but he is pleased to use parents to instill into the hearts of their children a true and a living faith. You have received from the hand of God your children. He has entrusted them to you with a calling to nurture them in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. This is a tremendously awesome calling, a great responsibility, a humbling calling. But this verse is tremendously encouraging. Through parents, believing parents, God will cause the faith of Jesus Christ to be implanted into the hearts of their children. World without end. Let's consider this morning, on the occasion of baptism, the covenant gift of a genuine faith. The covenant gift of a genuine faith. And let's see the roots of this faith. Let's see the sincerity or the genuineness of the faith that is placed in the hearts of children. And then let's see the assurance that this gives us. Paul, in the prison cell in Rome, is remembering Timothy. He is envisioning him. He is looking at him through his memory. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. He is looking at a young man called Timothy in his 30s, 30 or 34 or 35, as pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he says, Timothy, I have always seen in you a genuine faith, for faith sees faith in others. And Paul is being guided by the Holy Spirit. He calls Timothy's faith unfeigned, and that simply means genuine. Feign is when you feign something, you are acting it, but you don't really believe it. It is a pretense. It is a fake. Paul says your faith was not a fake, unfeigned, fake. Like when you boys play football and you get together in the huddle and you make your plan and you say, we're going to fake to the right, but we're going to move to the left. Block for me as we fake right and go left. Well, Paul says concerning Timothy, there was no fake in Timothy's faith. There was no simple appearance. What you saw on the outside of Timothy was what was going on in the inside of Timothy. His faith was genuine. Paul uses that word, the Holy Spirit uses the word the same way in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, which we read at the end of the commandments. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Not a faith that is acting, but a faith that is genuine. Not a faith that is hypocritical, but a faith that is true. Not a faith that is wavering and hesitant, but a faith that is certain. I have seen that your faith is genuine. Important point to note here is that the apostle or the Holy Spirit also tells us of Timothy's personality. And Timothy's personality was that he was a timid man. He was not like perhaps the apostle Paul. Timothy was retiring. Timothy was sensitive. He took things very seriously. And Paul knew this. He says in verse 3, I am mindful of your tears. I've seen you cry in the work of the Lord. He says to them in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of a sound mind. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, to the Corinthian believers, and there were many in the church of Corinth who were ready to take a shot, even at the Apostle Paul, he says to them, now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of God. Timothy was naturally a reserved man. He wasn't an A-type personality. He did not have a bold personality. Faith, true faith, does not only dwell in the lions of the church. Martin Luther. But it dwells in men and women who are just quiet, not outspoken. Timothy's faith was genuine. Paul had seen it. He had repeatedly noted it in his missionary labors. He had observed it when Timothy was in an unguarded moment. But now he says more, Timothy, I'm not only persuaded of your faith from observation, but I see your faith, your genuine faith, back to its roots. Timothy, what I saw in you, the particular kind of faith, that sensitive faith, that true faith, I saw before. I know where you, so to speak, got it, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in thee also. That sincere faith, that reverence for God, that love, that repentant faith, that love for the church, that humility of faith that so characterized Timothy in his ministry. He says, I've seen all of that before. I knew your grandmother. I knew your mother. As you were growing up with your generation, I saw it. We grow up in the same generations, and then we see each other's children, and then we see each other's grandchildren, and we say to each other, concerning them physically, I can see you in that child. I see their mannerisms. I see their expressions. I see their mother. I see their grandmother. I knew their grandmother. They're like her. So Paul, not simply from an earthly point of view, Paul says, I can trace the faith of Timothy, the kind of faith, the genuineness, the tenderness of that faith. I can trace it back to his grandmother and to his mother. We read in this text of Timothy's mother, Eunice, and we read about her in one other place. We read of in the text of Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and this is the only place. But we read, if you remember, in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, when the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he boldly returned to the city of Lystra, where he had been stoned on his first missionary journey. We read, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, well, now we know her name, Eunice, which was a Jewish, she was Jewish, and believed. But Timothy's father was a Greek. We gather from that Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, were converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ out of Judaism, that they had been believers, as with the Apostle Paul, in the Old Testament promises of God to the Jews. They were Jews. They had heard and been raised by the promise of Christ, and now under the gospel preached even by Paul, they had come to believe in the crucified, risen Jesus as the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Evidently, Timothy's father had not. Eunice had married a Gentile, and we gather, not a converted Gentile. His father was a Greek. She was married to a man in whose heart the promise and the gospel of Christ did not burn. But the text does imply that the Apostle Paul, also being a Jew and raised as a Jew, knew of Eunice and of Lois through a long acquaintance. Already before the death of Jesus, he had known of them, and he saw the kind of believers they were, especially when he ministered to them in Lystra. And he says, Timothy, the faith that you evidence, I can see its roots in your grandma and in your mother. The point? What is the point? The covenant of grace, one generation unto the next. The faith of grandparents to parents to children. That same faith preserved in the way of generations. Not genetically, as if there is a genetic physical transfer of faith to the hearts of the children of a believer. Not that the Holy Spirit has worked in you another chromosome, a 31st chromosome called spirituality. There is nothing that we can physically give to our children except depravity. Our own depravity. And then not only generally, but do we not weep as parents that we see within our children the same sins that we have committed? We are disciplining a child, and we say, we get rather emphatic. We get frustrated with a child about a certain trait that they have, a certain sin, besetting sin. And it dawns on us that besetting sin that so frustrates us, characterizes ourselves. So it wasn't physically, and it wasn't simply by association. You don't catch the faith. You don't catch spirituality just because your parents are spiritual. It's not like, well, my mother always rinsed the dishes before she put them in the dishwasher, and so I do it that way. And my father baited his hook and put the sinker here, and so I do it that way. I just sort of caught that. Why do you do that? Well, because my dad did. You don't catch the faith. Faith is a work in your heart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of every good thing within us. Faith is a divine gift. We must believe, says the apostle, through grace, that amazing grace unto a wretch like myself. But here is the promise of God. Here God unfolds how he will work his promise, his grace. He will employ believing parents to call that faith into consciousness in their children's hearts and to build that faith through a believing parent's nurture and love and teaching them this Holy Scripture. The sincerity, the type of faith, how we can put it this way, how you and I live our faith, and what we believe, and how we live it, practically. God in his mercy transfers that into the hearts of his children. Your home is not a daycare center. It's not a place where in love, yes you do, I know you do this, you care for your little children. You change their diapers, you give them snacks, you give them naps. Your home is not a place that you come home to at night after you've worked, the place where you're paying the mortgage and you're providing a roof for your family. That's not your home. Your home is a spiritual nursery. And the way of your faith is being parted by the Holy Spirit to your children. Parents, husbands and wives, young couples, young men and women, as you prepare for marriage, take care of your faith. But now let me point out to you how tremendously encouraging is this word of God. And the encouragement is that God will see to it the transmission of true faith through the instrumentality of believing parents. And now listen, the text obviously is telling us also when there is only one believing parent or one parent living because a husband or a wife has died. Lois and Eunice are examples of both. Lois is an example, most likely, of a parent who had lost, she had lost her husband. And evidently Eunice had been raised by her when alone. And Lois is a grandparent of Timothy. So that speaks to grandparents. And Lois was an instrument in Timothy's spiritual life. So that speaks to us as grandparents. The power that God will use through a grandparent into the life of their grandchildren. Eunice, her husband was not dead. We're not told he's dead. We're told that he didn't believe. He may have abandoned her. He may have still lived with her and opposed her. Now, the text, of course, always teaches us that we must be very spiritual and careful in who we marry. Eunice's husband was not a believer. And we must be careful that we marry in the Lord for the sake of the covenant. And we must look for a faith, a true faith, in that man or that woman that you're dating. You must look for a true faith, a genuine faith. The word dwelt is the important word in our text. Faith lived. It dwelled there in Timothy. There was no pretense. It was genuine. You have to look for that. And as we date, emotions and sexuality and temptation and beauty and a lot of things get so focused in our mind, then we need to put our head into the ice-cold water of the Holy Scriptures so that we can wake up and see, who is it that we're going to marry? They must be walking with the Lord. But that's not always the result, and we know that. A husband and wife may, God forbid, but they may reveal themselves as unbelieving and unfaithful to you. And God may take your husband or your wife away, and you will raise your children by yourself. Now, this word of God is teaching that the power of God's promise is as sure to the single parent as it is to two parents. That's what this word of God is saying. There was no father figure in Timothy's life. No spiritual father. That had to be hard for Eunice. There was no father there to provide as a father to his son spiritual guidance. Sunday, the day of spiritual rest and refreshment, if Timothy's father was in the house, that day in which the believer is filled, has his heart filled with hope for eternity when he gathers with the people of God in God's house, as he confesses, "I'm expecting and I'm living out of Jesus Christ." That day for his father was a day of vacation, of sports and hunting, and probably he'd see to it that he would do those things on that day and have Timothy come with him. You don't go to church. Sexuality. How was Timothy, as a young man growing up, how was he to know how to view a woman? How was he to understand his own sexuality? How was he to grow up and mature? All these issues that we are confronting in our own society, because Rome was exactly like our age as well. Homosexuality, lesbianism. What is a young man supposed to think? Reverence for God. He had no father. Eunice had to do this. Lois, his grandmother, did this. God worked in Timothy a genuine faith through the means of his mother and his grandmother. Nothing can stop the covenant promises of God. Weakest means, fulfill thy will. Mighty enemies to still. Baby Moses, hidden for 3 months in a slave's mud hut, Maybe just a worn canvas in front of the door. Pharaoh's soldiers looking for the male children of Israel. A mother singing to Moses to quiet him, the lullabies of the faith in Jesus Christ. After Moses will become Pharaoh's daughter, given back to Jochebed to raise for 4 or 5 years, when he was 5 years old or so, taken away to Pharaoh. That's all she had. And then upon Moses came the might of Pharaoh and of Egypt and of Satan to make him into an Egyptian, into one of theirs. But at the age of 40, Moses chose to suffer affliction for the sake of Jesus Christ with God's people than to obtain the treasures of sin for a season. So also today in this world, does not this world make us tremble as parents? It ought to. The indoctrination of this world, the coming of the Antichrist upon this world, the moral correctness, the supposed piety of Antichrist's kingdom, the erasing of the Word of God, man's prejudice and hatred against Christianity. Yet stronger is the power of God's promise, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that He will work genuine faith in the hearts of our children through believing parents. Dads, make your devotions meaningful from your heart. Wrestle in prayer at the throne of grace for your children and let them hear you. Just pray for them. Moms, this is an encouragement. Moms are with their little children, with their children throughout their life. Care for them. For Paul says, Timothy, the faith I see you in you as a minister, as a man, dwelt in your mother. Now I want to emphasize that this text teaches us that this faith was a genuine faith, and I want to do that especially because the covenant that we confess is always accused as going to result in artificial faith, as if the apostle had not written, I see in you, Timothy, a feigned faith, because it was first a pretend faith, because you got it from your parents. That's the accusation of perhaps the Baptists and the free willist. You will just make little robots. And there's also the accusation of this covenant truth, that true conversion cannot really be attained by a little child, that you need a conversion experience before you can truly know, before you can really have that genuine faith, you need to have your own personal conversion experience. And therefore, this emphasis upon parents instilling faith into their infant and to their little children and their teenagers just produces hypocrites. Well, is that so? Is that so? No. No, it wasn't. No, it's not. The apostle does not say feigned faith. I saw in you, Timothy, a fake faith that you got because you just took the words of your believing parents. And your faith is not real, Timothy, until you... Is that what Paul said? No. He said, it's a genuine faith, all right. I'm persuaded it dwells in you. So children and young people, what is genuine faith? I said the word dwell in the text is a key word. which dwelt first in thy grandmother. Faith dwelt first in thy grandmother and thy mother, and I'm persuaded in thee also. It dwells in you. Something that dwells lives. You dwell in somebody's house, you live there. Faith is a living thing. It's to be united. What is faith? It's a living thing. It is Christ. Faith means that Christ is given to live in you. We are united to Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because faith is union to Christ, faith results in activity. It results in believing. It results in embracing. It results in loving someone, Jesus Christ. Faith does something. It is an activity within you. Faith confesses. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Faith walks. We walk by faith, not by sight. That is, our decisions, how we live our life, is directed by our faith. Faith stands, holds fast the word of God. Faith fights the good fight of faith. Faith endures, presses on. Faith chooses. Moses, by faith, chose to suffer rather than the pleasures of sin. So a genuine faith is that living power of God in you. It is not simply a dead knowledge. It is not something that when the Bible is closed and when the amen sounds and we walk through those doors, faith stays here and it doesn't go with us. That's a fake faith. That's not a true faith. But faith is dwelling, it is moving, it is in our hearts, it evidences itself. And so as parents, we call our children to conversion, daily conversion, and repentance. We teach them what repentance is. You speak to your child, and when you speak to your child, you seek to touch that conscience. Not just that conscience, you seek to touch that faith. You call in your discipline that faith to active. You admonish them to walk in the way of faith, in the way of good works, to the glory of God. That's a true faith. That's a genuine faith. And that begins in the home, and then the church, and the Christian school. Those three. Satan knows that it begins in the home. And so he has the world. He is the prince of this world. He has the world with him seeking the genocide of your home. He hates your home. He despises it. He despises it. He's going to come for you. He's going to woo you first. As parents, come out of this home. Come on. Think about yourself. Think about your own happiness, your own fulfillment. You don't have to do all of this for kids. In many ways, he'll woo you out. But if he can't woo you out, he'll burn it down. He'll take them, if he can, from you. And in the last days, that's what he will do. Our homes and our marriages and our families, let us with all humility, let us with all love for God, let us with all true zeal for God, let us cry. Let us cry out to him each day that God will preserve them, that God will heal our homes and keep our homes. Let us order them in the Word of God. Let us order them in the love of Jesus Christ. Let us order them that in our homes God is reverenced. And then it continues with the church. And I want to point out to you that Eunice and Lois, Acts 16, church at Lystra, they're the only two members that we know from Lystra. And the existence of that little family of grandmother, mother, and son, that the church was the inseparable power that they needed in their life. These two women clung to the church. They involved themselves in the church. They're the only members that we know of. They loved the church, these widows, this abandoned woman. They were there in that church. So it is also necessary. So it is for our children. I cannot help but comment on India and in our missions in India. We say, well, are there families? Are there men to lead a family? Well, by God's grace, there are some. And that's coming. But it seems every time we go back, there's another widow. There's another abandoned woman with children because India will not care for them. There's another widow with her children in the church, just like Paul in Lystra. And then finally, home, church, and our Christian schools. How God has blessed us. How He has blessed us. Schools that we have organized in zeal and in love for our children. How thankful we must be. Paul was assured of the genuineness of Timothy's faith. Now, with me, step away and just imagine now the assurance that was worked in Timothy's heart and the assurance that God is giving to you and to me this morning. Let's spend time just to imagine this. A letter comes from Paul, and Timothy knows where Paul is, and he knows he's in deep trouble, that his life is on the line. The elder says, it's to you. Timothy says, are you sure it's to me? Not to the church at Ephesus? No. Oh, this is his last letter that he's ever going to write. He wrote it to you. Timothy tears the letter open or peels away the wax and he brings the scroll down and he begins to read. Dearest Timothy, I pray for you day and night. And I would love to see you again. Your memory fills me with joy. This is the man that's going to die soon for the gospel. Especially, Timothy, I'm happy when I can remember the sincere faith that I always saw in you. I always saw it. And I remember your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And that same kind of faith that you have was in them. How I remember, Timothy, how God led them in dark ways, a difficult marriage, death, all those responsibilities. I remember your grandma, and I remember your mother, and I remember the true faith that was dwelling in them. And they did not waver. They were faithful. They endured. And, Timothy, I see that in you. I see it in you, that you will endure by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would mean to Timothy under the weight of his calling? That Paul, it's not Paul, it's the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would write those words. Well, he is writing those words. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is writing those words to you and to me this morning. He is assuring you that he works through generations of believers like you. just like you, his good work of saving faith. He says, I am persuaded that it is in you also. David and Anna, Jared and Sue, these children have been given by God into your very arms. What did he give you to bring them up? Home, cars, business, furniture? No. He gave you faith. That's what he gave you to bring up your children in the Lord. We say with a baby, we need diapers, we need a new room, we need a bigger van. If you keep having children, you're going to need a bigger van. We need a bedroom in the basement. You don't need any of those things. And the day is coming that for the testimony of Jesus Christ, all of those earthly things are going to be taken away from you. If we're faithful to Christ, the Bible says it. God's Son came into the world with rags and he left with nothing. Can we expect any more for ourselves or for our children? You need faith, living faith in Jesus Christ. For it is faith that will overcome the world. And I am persuaded that this faith is in you also. Amen. We thank thee for the word. Apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.